and we are able to talk about concepts concerning which we have a mutual understanding and idea about what they mean. And of course, there are the obvious phrases that we use and understand kind of where to use them and what context they should be using and what they mean, like amen, brother, or hallelujah. And in more recent years, phrases like, you know, love on somebody or do life together have been in vogue in the church. And they can sound a bit creepy if you don't know what they mean, if you're uninitiated into that kind of communication. And nevertheless, we've developed this kind of way of communicating with one another that is helpful most of the time for those who understand what it means, and ways that we can talk about concepts and ideas that we have some basic understanding of. And the word gospel itself is one of those words. We use that. And maybe during your time as a Christian and your tenure in the church, you've had someone ask you something like, did you have your quiet time today? And you may have known exactly what they meant by that, and you might have understood completely. And if you didn't, you might have given them a quizzical look and thought to yourself, are they asking if I took a nap or if I got into trouble and had to be put in a timeout or what? Either way, it's weird. What are they asking this question for? Another way that we sometimes ask the same thing is, did you do your devotions? And how many of you know what is meant if you ask, did you do your devotions? All right, a majority of you understand what's meant by did you do your devotions, and that's good. What the question is asking is just simply, did you practice spiritual disciplines today? Or to put it more casually, did you intentionally spend time with Jesus today? That's kind of what we mean by that. But even if you know the gist of what the question, did you do your devotions, means, perhaps you've never actually had anyone teach you what's involved with doing devotions or why you do devotions. As of tonight, we're actually starting a new series. We're done with praying for the lost, which we've been doing, and we're talking about how to do devotions. Maybe in your life, you've known what they were, but you maybe got bored with them and you stopped, or maybe you feel like your devotional life is in a rut and it needs to be revived. Maybe your devotions are sporadic at best and you're looking for help and kind of sparking your attention again. And so over the next several Wednesdays, we're going to be talking about doing devotions. Tonight, we're talking about personal devotions, but in coming weeks, we're also going to talk about things like doing devotions with your spouse or with your family, or even how do you prepare a devotional to share with other people. And so tonight we're starting with that personal devotion, and by that we typically mean time that's set aside or devoted to a relationship with God, typically containing these two components at least of Bible reading and prayer. But before we dive into some of the just practical stuff of what it looks like to do devotions, I want to talk to you first about the overarching idea of devotions. What are devotions? And you won't find the word devotions in the Bible. You can search for it. It's not in your concordance. I mean, maybe it'll talk about devotion in that sense, but in the term and as we mean it, you won't find the word there. And this doesn't mean that the idea is irrelevant or that it can't be good or genuine or it's not a good idea. It just means that you're not going to find an 11th commandment that says, thou shalt do thy devotions. It's not there. Instead, devotions is just a term, a Christianese term like we were talking about before. It's a term we use to communicate about the regular practices of fellowshipping with God and having Christian discipline in your life. Now, discipline is not the goal, is it? It's not the point. You don't put disciplines in your life just because you love discipline, right? Discipline's not your goal. You discipline yourself to do things because you have another goal, right? You don't discipline yourself to go to the gym because you love the gym or because you love discipline. You discipline yourself to go to the gym because you want to be shredded or because you want to get in shape or because you want to lose weight. That's the goal. The goal is, I want to be ripped, man. And so you discipline yourself to go to the gym so you can be ripped, or you discipline yourself to go to the gym so you can be in shape, or you can be physically fit, or you can lose weight. You're wanting to achieve a different goal. Discipline accomplishes that goal. And so we might ask ourselves, what do you suppose the goal of the discipline of devotions is? It's to know Jesus, to enjoy him, to abide in him, and to become like him. And while you may not find the word devotions in the Bible, you will find the goal of devotions in the Bible. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." 1 John 2:6 says, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Our goal is to be like Jesus, and doing devotions is a means to that end. Devotions are not the goal. They're a means to an end. And there's a bit of a balance here, because devotions are an act of discipline in our lives, and they can be difficult. As with almost every other discipline, there are days that you won't feel like doing it, where you won't feel like doing them. And a key is to keep the goal in mind. The goal is not, "I did my devotions." The goal is, "I want to know Jesus and be like Jesus." You're hungry for him and for his ways in the world. You know that you won't get him at work. You're not going to get him in your textbooks at school or from some of your friends and family. You're not going to find him on the television. And so you need disciplines and practices that will keep you fixed on Jesus. But you don't want these practices to just be chores or rituals to you. Remember, discipline is not the goal. The goal is not to read through the Bible in a certain amount of time, though it's not a bad idea to have a target like that. You can do that. But the purpose of the Bible is that you would know God and know his will. The goal is not that you would pray for an hour, though setting a timer for your prayer is not a bad thing or a bad idea. But that goal is not that I prayed this long, but that I know Jesus better. And I spent time with my Savior. The goal is fellowship with Jesus through the Spirit and to make your requests known to God. The goal is not to see who can memorize the most verses, but to hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. And so I just want to encourage you that as we talk about devotions this week and over the next several weeks, that you understand that devotions are not the goal. They're not the measure of your life or the goal of that. They are what is used to get to the goal, which is Jesus. I love the Bible. I think it's beautiful. I think it's challenging. But there is nothing in God's word that says that the person who knows the most Bible trivia facts gets into heaven first, or gets to cut to the front of that line. There's nothing that says the person who's read through the Bible the most amount of times gets a bigger mansion in heaven. Not that that's a bad thing. It's just that it doesn't qualify you for any special treatment with God just because you've done it, because that is not the goal. And that's not to say that we shouldn't feel challenged to know God's word better, or that we should slip into becoming biblically forgetful or biblically illiterate. That's not it either. But this is to say that your goal for knowing the Bible is to know God. Your goal for doing devotions is to know Jesus and to be more like him. You have to keep that the point, because if you don't, your devotions will be legalistic and they'll be a drag on your life, or maybe even worse, they'll just be a point of spiritual pride that actually make you less like Jesus than more like Jesus. So keep Jesus the goal of your discipline, or you're just arrogant. And that's not helpful, and it makes you less like him. You can know Jesus more and be more like him through devotions. That's the goal. Now, we've established that goal. Let's look at some of the practical points of what it means to do devotions. And key to every devotional life is Bible study. You should study God's word. You should study the Bible. And I'm using the word study here loosely to refer to a number of activities that we'll talk about and describe. But no matter what method you use in your Bible study, the Bible should be a daily part of your life as a Christian. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The benefits of God's word, they need to be applied in our lives on a daily basis. And sometimes people have called the Bible an instruction book for life. And I really don't like that description. I think it's a very poor description of the Bible because it makes the Bible sound like it's just a list of some best practices that you can kind of take or leave. And really the Bible is much more than that. Because how many of you have actually gotten directions with something and read through the whole thing? Yeah, me neither. And I'm not arrogant enough to throw it away before I read it to assemble the thing. Usually I'll read the steps. But look, I'm not reading through that whole instruction booklet. No way. I'm not reading the warnings about how it causes cancer, but only in California. Like, that is irrelevant to my life. I don't care. I'm not reading everything in there. Now, sometimes I'll even keep one of those instruction books and think, well, maybe I'll need this later. But then it inevitably ends up in a junk drawer for the next 10 years and then gets tossed out and I never look at it. Again, that's pretty much how they all get used. And that's not how you want to use the Bible, is it? So the Bible is not just an instruction book for life as if it's got some nice things to kind of think about maybe applying and then, you know, put it in the junk drawer for a long, long time. No, the scripture needs to be in your life every day. You need to build your life on it because we're so often forgetful. That's why we have to have it every day. What influences us most is what's most current in our minds. And that's why it's such a big part of your daily devotional life to know and to read and to study God's word. And there are a multitude of ways that you can make scripture and the study of God's word a part of your daily devotional life. And probably the primary one is, not surprisingly, just by reading it. But this often, I find, intimidates people because they're afraid they won't understand it. They're afraid they'll misinterpret it. They don't even know where to start. So I just want to set your mind at ease regarding God's word in a couple of ways. First of all, there's this. God's not going to be mad at you if you misunderstand or even misinterpret. In fact, this is one reason that you should be part of a church, because if you read a passage and you misinterpret it and you're on your own, that could be really bad because there's nobody to kind of say, hey, that's not really what that means and you should consider this. There's nobody you can even go to and ask. But if you're part of a body of Christ and you read the scripture and you think, well, it might mean this, you can go to a brother or a sister in Christ and say, what do you think? Have I read this and understood it correctly? Or if you're really concerned, you could go to a pastor and say, have I understood this passage of scripture correctly? And there in community, you can learn to understand the scripture and what it means and to interpret it and read it well in your own life. If you're really new to this idea of reading the scripture, I just want you to not be intimidated by the idea that you're going to read it and you may not always understand it. Because guess what? I read it and I don't always understand it the first time I read it. There are some passages I've read hundreds of times and I still don't fully understand what they mean. So don't let it be an intimidating thing to say, well, I don't always understand it. Join the club. There's a depth to God's word that grows and it continues over time. So just read it and don't be intimidated to do that. And if you're really new to this idea, you may even wonder, where do I start with this? And here's what not to do, okay? This is what you don't do when you're reading the Bible. You don't wake up in the morning and go, okay, the verse for the day is Joshua 22:25. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. There we go. How am I going to apply that? That's not what you do. I'm not saying God's never used that, because he has. He's used that in people's lives. And then he helped them to grow in maturity to understand how to really use his word after he was gracious to them in the first place. No mature Christian I've ever met in my life has read the word that way. Only immature Christians has God been gracious enough to allow them to flip through as if his word is some kind of magic text or Chinese proverbs that you just kind of get a little bit for the day. Otherwise, this is what we know about God's word. It's 66 books that have been written, and each one of them has a context, and you should read it in context. You should understand God's word in the setting in which it was intended to be understood. Read a book of the Bible. Maybe you start at the beginning with Genesis and you work your way through that book. Or maybe it'd be easier if you start at the beginning of the New Testament and you begin with Matthew and you read through Matthew and then the rest of the New Testament. Or if you really are intimidated by this idea, maybe start with something shorter and simple to understand, like one of the epistles or one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, like Philippians, which will give you a good inroad and on-ramp to reading God's word because it's relatively easy to grasp at a basic level. So you start with that simple, but the important thing is you begin. You pick it up and you start doing it. You work your way through it and you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Maybe you begin and you just read one chapter a day. You don't overwhelm yourself, but you just start the habit of reading the chapter a day and you ask the Holy Spirit, speak to me through this, and then you listen to what he has to say through the Word of God. I recommend one thing you can do to really help yourself if you're struggling with this is get a study Bible. And these are really helpful tools that have notes in them and cross-references, and they do have some instructions at the beginning that you shouldn't skip because they'll tell you how to use the study notes. I recommend the ESV Study Bible. The Full Life Study Bible is another really good one. The Fire Bible is an excellent Pentecostal study Bible. And the NIV Application Bible. I've used all of these, and they're all excellent with great notes in them. These have some background information that can help you to understand what's being said and assist you in understanding. So make use of good tools. Maybe you already read the Bible and you're wanting to dig in a little bit more and study a bit more. And I would recommend this. You start by just picking a book that maybe you sense the Lord directing you to, or maybe there's a theme that you are wanting to study, and so you pick a book that has that theme in it, and then you read it very slowly. Maybe you read just a few verses a day and you read them over and over for one day. And then you write down questions that you have about those verses. And then you go to maybe something like a Bible dictionary, which you can buy at the local Christian bookstore. You can get online really easily. And you look up the words related to those questions and you get some more information about it. Or you pick up a commentary and you use that to help you to study God's word there. Or you get online. One of the things that is really beneficial about the internet is that there are really good Bible resources available online. And many of them are inexpensive or even free. You can go to websites like logos.com. It's L-O-G-O-S, like logos, but it's logos.com. You go to uversion.com or biblegateway.com. These are just a few websites that offer really great resources with helpful Bible study tools. And there are tons of these things available. Now, here's the other part of the internet that's difficult is that there's really good stuff and there's really, really bad stuff as well. And so here is, again, another great reason to be a part of the body of Christ and to share what you're reading with somebody else there. Because if you get into a bad resource, you can always come to a brother and say, I read this. Do you think that's accurate? Or if you're concerned enough, you could come to a pastor and say, I read this online. Do you think that that's really what this means? Is this a good teaching? And so I'd encourage you, use those resources and use them in community. Another really helpful resource for Bible study is the devotional. Not to be confused with our topic of doing devotions, but the devotional. And devotionals are typically, they share a brief reflection and an application on a particular verse or passage of scripture. And I like to use devotionals in addition to reading the Bible. And I'll be honest, some days during my own reading, it feels dry. And I don't have an enormous amount of breakthrough or insight on that particular day. But I may read a devotional, a brief devotional that gives insight, and it gives me something to chew on and then to apply in my life for that day. And some really, you know, kind of a classic one is My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Many people use Our Daily Bread, which you can, it's periodic, so it's published every, I think, quarter or every couple of months, and you can pick them up usually at the local Christian bookstore. You can even read them for free every day on odb.com. One devotional that I've really enjoyed recently is A Table in the Wilderness by Watchman Nee. And many others find devotionals on topics either from bookstores or from uversion.com that they can read and can help them to have something to chew on if they're not feeling confident in their own ability to understand God's word. But here's what I want to impress on you about studying the Bible. Keep at it. Just keep going. If you find yourself in a rut, mix it up. Change up what you're doing. There's nothing that says that you have to do it one way every day for the rest of your life. I found myself in a rut earlier this year. I'd been studying a book of the Bible for a long time. I still am. I'm in 1 Peter. I've been there for like probably a year now. I've been working my way through 1 Peter. And I found myself just going, this has taken a long time. I want to do it right. And it was just kind of becoming a rut and kind of a chore for me. And so I switched up what I was doing. I added that devotional I mentioned earlier to my daily reading. And then on the weekends, I totally changed it so that I got a reprieve from what I was doing during the week. My weekend devotions are different. I got a different once a week devotional that I'm using then. And I just switched it up so that I could have a different kind of pattern and keep engaged with God's word and didn't just have this chore that I was doing in my life. And I found that very helpful to me so that I wasn't just kind of doing it for the sake of doing it. And the important thing is you keep studying God's word because it is the primary way that God speaks to us and that he directs us. In fact, I would just say this, that if you're a believer in Jesus and you want to know the Lord and you want to be led by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit can certainly lead us and speak to us. But if you don't know God's word and you're not regularly reading his word and applying it, there are two things that can happen. One, you're robbing yourself of one of the primary ways, probably the primary way that the Holy Spirit speaks, through his word to you. Second, you're also in danger of misinterpreting what the Spirit is saying because you don't have anything to judge it against. You don't have anything to discern it with, which is God's word, and that's what it's there for. And so you think you're getting impressions from the Holy Spirit, and you think you're being led by the Holy Spirit, but you've not been in his word. You have nothing by which to kind of discern whether what you're feeling or sensing is actually from the Lord or is just your own thoughts because you've not been meditating on God's word or getting his thoughts into your head. And so I would just encourage you with this, don't neglect God's word. It's such an important part of the Christian life and of your growth in Jesus. And don't be intimidated by it. Make it a regular part of what you do because your devotions will help you to know Jesus and to grow to be more like him. And God's word teaches us all about Jesus. He's in there from the beginning to the end. And you can be looking for him there so that you can grow to be like him. The other major element in devotions is prayer. And we talk about prayer an awful lot on Wednesday nights, and we're going to continue to talk about prayer on Wednesdays. So I'm not going to get into all the specifics about what you should be praying about, but I do want to give you some practical direction and advice in prayer. Prayer is an essential element of your relationship with God, and it's more than just asking God for things or making requests. Though that's an important part of prayer, making requests. But prayer is talking to God, and it could be described as an ongoing dialogue with God that sustains your relationship with him. And we know that the Bible teaches us to pray without ceasing. You should be doing it all the time throughout the day. And I've talked to many Christians who will say, well, my prayer life is that I pray all day long. I just have these prayers. They just kind of pop up all day long. I just talk to God as I go throughout my day. That's wonderful. I think that's fantastic. But I don't think it alleviates the need for you to set aside a specific time to do nothing but pray, that you're just praying. Let me give you an illustration of this. What if you had a spouse or a friend, a best friend, and you texted one another several times throughout the day? Or maybe I'll be generous. You were texted with them all day long, but that's the only form of communication you ever had. Would that sustain your relationship with that person long term, over a really long time? Or would the relationship begin to wane because you just kind of had pop-up texts throughout the day? Or maybe you could think of it like this. What if the only time that you communicated with your spouse or with a friend was when you were busy doing something else at the same time? Like you were tinkering with something or you had your phone out and you were on that. Will that sustain your relationship? I can tell you that that's not always received the best from personal experience, that when you're communicating with somebody and you're on your phone or you're tinkering with something else or you're otherwise distracted, it's not always thought of as being like the most attentive thing in the world. How much more then should we not just say, well, God, I pray to him all day long throughout the day. That's wonderful. But what about you saying, I'm going to set aside a time where I'm not doing anything else and I'm being distracted by nothing else except I'm going to pray and I'm going to focus my attention on God. And Jesus is really our example in this. He was constantly doing the Father's will, and he We can't doubt that he was constantly in communication with the Lord, the Father in heaven. However, he also took focused time to pray. Luke 5:15 to 16 tells us this pattern that Jesus had. It says, "But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw." Notice it says would withdraw, not he withdrew, as if he did it once. It says he would withdraw. This was his pattern. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. He would get alone where the only thing that was on his mind and the only thing in his attention was prayer with the Heavenly Father. And so we too have to set aside times to pray for ourselves and by ourselves. Praying with others in a setting like this is a good habit, but you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord on which to build. And when you're praying during your devotions, you should include praying in response to the scriptures you've read and studied. Ask the Lord for new insight into how you can apply that scripture. Ask him to help you have the strength that you need to obey what you've read in your devotional. And I find having a list of requests that you want to make to the Lord helpful as well. It can assist you to stay focused, to not drift off. If your focus tends to shift or you tend to fall asleep, we're human, right? Sometimes that happens. Try altering how or where you're praying. You could kneel. You may want to try pacing or even walking while you're praying if the weather permits. And if you grew up in a tradition that was very staunch and very ritualistic in how it taught you to pray, you may feel like you don't know how to pray or that you can't live up to the expectations of the prayers you heard when you were in church. And here's the good news. Prayer is not a ritual. It is a relationship. Prayer and its effectiveness is not based on getting the words just right. In fact, that has nothing to do with it. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Sometimes you can hear this, especially when people pray publicly. They're struggling to figure out, how do I put this just right? And I get that. I understand. I have to pray publicly often, and I want other people to understand what I'm praying for so that they can agree with me in prayer. That's the point of public prayer. But when you're praying in your personal relationship with God, you don't have to flounder for words or think that the Lord doesn't understand, or you've got to get it just right to try and convince him. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't talk to your heavenly Father and try to be clear when you're praying, but it means that you shouldn't talk to him as if you can manipulate him with clever words or as if he can be convinced by your words. Talk to him like you're speaking to your Father who loves you because you are. That's what you're doing in prayer. You're speaking to your Father who loves you. And the words that Jesus uses in addressing God are not insignificant. He says, when you pray, address your heavenly Father. Why? Because you don't talk to your dad with a bunch of rambling, manipulative words. You don't think you're going to convince him or coerce him as if you're speaking a magic spell. Prayer is not magic. There is no amount of words you could pray and no amount of repetition that you can use that's going to convince God to do something that is not in his will. Prayer is a relationship with your heavenly Father. So talk to him like you're talking to a good father, because you are. And make that relationship the foundation of your prayer life, not just that you're checking something off your ought-to-do list. I ought to pray. No, you need to pray, and you want to pray, because it means you're connected with your heavenly Father. Now, there are some other things that we're going to go through here quickly. The foundation of your devotional life is going to be studying God's word and prayer. But there are some things that you can add to this at different seasons in life, or maybe different seasons in the year, different spiritual disciplines that can be helpful for spiritual growth, to change the routine, to keep it fresh, to keep it interesting. And so I just want to mention very briefly a few such disciplines. One of them that you may be familiar with is fasting. It's generally abstaining from food for the sake of focus and for prayer. And in some instances, fasting can involve abstaining from things other than food, like entertainment or communication or other things. Fasting is not just a way that you beat yourself up to get God's attention. That's not what fasting is. You're not trying to earn God's favor through good works. Fasting can be done for various lengths of time, from one meal to periods of multiple days. And some good practices in fasting are just that you start small and you work your way up. You drink a lot of water. And if you're going to do an extended fast, you might consider drinking juice so that you don't hurt yourself. And generally speaking, when you fast, you keep it to yourself. This is what Jesus said. Don't go telling everybody, I'm fasting. Look at me. I'm fasting. Now, you keep it to yourself unless you're doing it with a group, and then in the group, you keep it to yourselves. And once in a while, we'll do an all-church fast, and then, of course, you know, people are going to be aware. But the idea is this isn't like spiritual reward that you get for fasting, okay? There are benefits, and some of those benefits are that you will experience a renewed hunger for God often. You may experience clarity in discerning God's voice during fasting, and sometimes there'll be revelation of life-controlling habits when you're fasting that need to be let go of, and so fasting can be a good discipline to implement in your life, too. Solitude is another one, or retreat, spending an extended period of time alone with God, and Bible reading and prayer can be a part of that. The difference is the amount of time that you're spending doing this. And so maybe you get away for an entire day or for a week or for just a weekend, a couple of days, and you're spending that time in a devoted way just to God. And that's another discipline you can put in your life. Not every week, but maybe you put in your life a couple times a year to refresh your spiritual walk with the Lord, and it can help to bring clarity to your thinking about God and to hearing His voice, and it offers an opportunity to critically reflect upon worldly influences in your life and get you away from those things, and it gives you a sense of intimacy with God and provides rest in His presence. Worship is another part of a devotional life. You can do this one on a regular basis. Maybe you you play an instrument, so you can include that in what you do. You play and you sing to the Lord. Maybe you have a playlist of worship songs and you sing along and you make that a part of your devotional life, and you worship the Lord with thanksgiving. Journaling is another discipline that some people find very helpful, writing down what you're learning and what you feel God is speaking to you and teaching you from His Word. Write down how you're responding to life circumstances, both the good and the bad, and where you feel like you need growth in your life. Write thanks and praise to God. Write out prayers to the Lord. This can be a way of really helping to clarify your thinking if you're struggling to pray. Sometimes journaling can be a great way to kind of get rid of that prayer block by writing it down and staying focused. And if you're a very tactile person, journaling can be really great for helping you to concentrate your thoughts as you write them out before the Lord. Another discipline is memorization. You might choose a passage of scripture, a verse or two, and memorize it. Maybe it addresses a particular problem or struggle you're facing. You memorize a promise of God that addresses that, and that can be helpful. Maybe you memorize an entire chapter or book of the Bible. These are just some of the other disciplines. There are many others that Christians practice, but what I'd encourage you with is that sometimes maybe your spiritual walk and your devotional life can feel like it's in a rut, and injecting some of these other disciplines that you maybe don't do every day into your spiritual life for a while can really renew it and help you to be revived in your walk with the Lord. And then finally, just to be really practical as we get ready to close, we've talked about Bible study and prayer, mixing in some other disciplines. I just want to encourage you in some very practical ways, really down-to-earth stuff. A key to spiritual growth through discipline is just consistency, that you keep at it. Maybe you've gotten enthused in the past about a new hobby or a new exercise, and you do it once or twice, and then it fizzles out. Have you ever done that? Yeah, Pastor Stephen, every New Year I do that. All right. Did you see a lot of progress from exercising once? If you exercise once a month, do you notice a difference? No, you get sore for a day or two, but that's about it. You're not making any gains, are you? You're not really doing anything that's helping you long term. So this is very similar to your walk in the Spirit and to your devotional life. Now, I'm not saying don't pick up your Bible because you're afraid you won't keep at it. I'm just saying develop consistency. Keep at it. And when you fall and when you fail, as you probably will, as pretty much everybody I've ever met has at some point, and they've hit a roadblock in their spiritual walk, in their spiritual disciplines, guess what? Get up and keep going. Keep moving forward. Don't let that stop you. Practically speaking, you'll fail sometimes in all likelihood. And if you got it in your mind that my devotions are the measure of my worth before God, and that the goal is to prove by my devotions how worthy I am before God, then in likelihood, when you fail, you will just give up and think that you're stuck being some kind of second-class Christian because you can't sustain what you think everybody else is doing. But remember, the goal of your devotional life is not to do devotions. The goal of your devotional life is to be like Jesus and to know Jesus more. The goal is to be like him. So when you fail, just take it as proof that you need to be more like Jesus and continue going. Continue on and get back on that track. Don't grow discouraged in building your relationship with the Lord. And know this, he's not going to give up on you because you missed a day. He won't. He's not going to give up on you because you missed a couple days in a row or three or four. Or maybe a week, maybe even a month. He's not going to give up on you. I'm not saying that that's a good thing, and I'm not saying that you're not missing some great spiritual benefits as a result of that. I'm just saying God doesn't give up on you as easily as you maybe sometimes give up on him. So don't be discouraged. Continue to walk and go forward and find a regular place to do your devotions. This is important. When you do exercise, you go to the same place over and over, right? You go to the gym. That's the spot. You know it, and it's part of the routine, right? Every morning, I get up and I get coffee. I just do. I'm not going to go throughout the day without it. It is habitual for me. I don't even think about it anymore. Every night before I get in bed, what do you think I do? No, I don't have, no, no. I brush my teeth. Come on. I brush my teeth. I don't even think about it. It just happens. And if I don't even remember the last time I didn't brush my teeth before getting in bed. It's like what you do, right? It's part of what you, this is the idea. Not that you just forget and it's just kind of routine. That's not the idea. But there can be good habits. And a good habit is the spiritual discipline of doing devotions and spending time with the Lord. So get in a habit by doing it at the same time and in the same place so that it becomes part of your life. That it's in so ingrained that you miss it when it's not there. And that you hardly ever miss it because, well, it's just what you do as a Christian. It's just what you do in your relationship with the Lord. So do it at the same time. Do it in the same place. I found myself doing it in the morning is the best time for me. Because I'm freshest. I'm most focused. And I make sure I make it the priority of the day. And not like I've, you know, waited until the last minute and quick read the passage of scripture and Heavenly Father, thank you, amen, and I got to go to sleep, right? So I do it at a time when I can prioritize it. Now, some people, they find it best to do it at night. That's fine. There's no legalism here. I'm just saying find the spot that's best for you and then do it there regularly. Do it at the same time regularly because that will begin to form a pattern, a rhythm in your life that will help you to stay consistent so that you can experience the greatest growth in the Lord. I also recommend that if you're going to do this in the morning or you're going to do it late at night, this is a really simple thing, but I recommend turn on your lights. Get them bright. Here's why. And this one may sound silly, but there was a time when I was getting up early to do my devotions, and for some reason I had it in my mind that like it was more spiritual to have the lights dim. And really what it was I'm more prone to fall asleep. And I found myself like falling asleep over the Bible, literally like at my desk, just like this. And I realized one day, I bet if I turned the lights on, my brain would realize it's daytime. And I'd wake up, and guess what? It did. And so this may sound silly, but if you're struggling to, you know, you wait till the last minute, right? And you're in bed at night, and you got your little bedside lamp on, and the mood's just right, and you're going, as you're reading your Bible, I've got an idea for you. Don't read in bed and turn your lights on. And you'll probably find that something as simple as that, being intentional in what you're doing in offering your devoted attention to the Lord, will help you to develop a regular pattern where you're actually awake and you're attentive to the Word of God. And finally, have a plan. You know, don't wake up every day or get to the end of the day and not have a plan for what you're going to do in your devotion. So you're going, oh man, I wonder which book I should read tonight, or I wonder which, because you're going to wear yourself out doing that. Start a book and then read it chapter by chapter. Get a devotional that has a devotion a day and read that one for that day. But don't wake up without a plan or get to the end of the day without a plan, because you'll discourage yourself doing that and you'll grow weary just trying to figure out, okay, what should I read next? Have a plan and stick to it and make that plan before you get to the time of doing your devotions, and that way you're ready to go when devotion times come and you can be focused. And maybe you can plan to read the Bible for 15 minutes. And then you're gonna pray for 15 minutes. And you start there, and then over time, maybe you increase it to, I'm going to read the Bible for 30 minutes, and then I'm going to pray for 30 minutes. Or maybe you even start slower. You say, I'm going to read a devotional. It's going to take me 5 to 7 minutes to read this devotional. And then I'm gonna pray for 10 minutes. And then you grow from that point. The point is get started and begin to make that habit. Have a plan so you're not flying by the seat of your pants every morning, because that's a recipe to get bored and distracted and burned out. But have a plan and then move forward with that plan in your relationship with the Lord. Each of us has the amazing opportunity to have a growing relationship with God. That's the reality of it. We read it in Ephesians chapter 1 earlier. He's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter, he puts it this way: He has given you everything that you need for life and for godliness through the power of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And so He's already given you everything you need for life and godliness. That's His Word and in His presence, in prayer, and by His Holy Spirit. And so none of us should be saying, well, I just can't grow, I just can't do it, I just can't keep moving forward. No, He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. If there's a holdup, it's not because of Him. And we all experience holdups, and we all have to realize this is because I have made the goal discipline instead of godliness. I've made the goal my own feelings of comfort, rather than I want to know Jesus more and I want to be more like Jesus. And so we get the goal in the right place, and then we get the habits in the right place, and then we start to see improvement and growth in our lives, in our spiritual walk with Jesus. And you can be effective in this because God has given you what you need to be effective. And so tonight, in response to this, and I know this is this is different. We've shifted from what we were doing. We were praying for the lost, and so this is much more on the practical side. But what I want to do in response tonight is this: to just invite you to spend a few moments evaluating your devotional life. Where is it? Are you spending time with the Lord? Has He been encouraging you to spend more time and you haven't been responding to that? Maybe you feel like you're in a rut and you've just been kind of doing the same thing over and over again, and it's become ritual to you where you don't really feel like it's producing any fruit. It's being effective. You're not growing. What I want you to do is just spend some time before the Lord tonight evaluating your devotional life, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to speak. And here's the thing again, I want to remind you of this because I feel that this is one of the snares of the enemy that he uses with Christians, is that you'll evaluate and you'll say, here's where I fall short, and then you'll beat yourself up and you'll convince yourself that you can't do it and that you don't have what you need, and then you won't do it. But the reality of the promises of God are, you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. So I'm not asking you tonight to sit or to come and kneel and pray or wherever you choose to respond and beat yourself up about what you've been unable to do. That's not the point. The point is just to be realistic with yourself, to be repentant before God, and to say, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus, and I want to know Jesus more. And here's where I feel like I've been falling short. And you say, I've got everything I need for life and godliness, so will you help me to be able to grow in my devotional life with you so that I can be more like Jesus? That's the point. Not that you'd feel bad, but that you would feel God's grace and His presence helping you to grow in relationship with Jesus.